moment for this opportunity, and we pray now that you will speak to us. Speak to us in the deepest core of our being. Lord, if we need encouragement, encourage us. If we need a kick up the backside, kick us up the backside. Father, if we need lifting up, please do that. If we need inspiring, please do that. Lord, give us a big view of your love and plan and purpose for us and for Kingborough and for Tasmania and for the world as we seek to live as your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back when I was about 19, when I was at uni, I had a bit of an unsettling experience while I was out walking in the mountains of North Wales. Well, I was there with a friend. We were heading off the last summit of our walk for that day, and the weather had sort of closed in. We couldn't see that far ahead until we'd started to come sort of down to the where the base of the clouds were, and things started to open up a little bit. And so we were looking for this lake that sits just below the Devil's Kitchen, which is this sort of big feature that we were aiming for. And we couldn't see it. All we could see was this tiny little road in this vast valley. It didn't look anything like what we were supposed to be seeing. So what did we do? Well, we got the map out. Thankfully, we had the map. And had a look at it. And what we worked out had happened was we'd come off the top of the summit and we'd been just a little bit off direction. And that had just taken us onto the wrong side of a ridge. And then we'd hit a path, and then the path had taken us further and further away, and we'd ended up actually going down the wrong side of the mountain. That's quite a big error. And we were actually very fortunate to be able to deal with that and just contour around and so on. We'd started off at the top, close to the right direction, but not exactly on it. And so there's this rule in navigation called the 1 in 60 rule. It states that for every 1 degree off your bearing, the right sort of line that you are, if you head straight along that line, just 1 degree off, you will miss your target by 1 metre for every 60 metres you go forward. 10 metres for every 600 metres and 100 metres for every 6 kilometres. And if you walk far enough, 1 kilometre if you walk 60 kilometres. It just goes on. You're off a little bit. If you keep going, you'll be further and further away. And that's just one tiny degree. It multiplies if that's a bigger size of deviation. And so if you're not clear at the start about your direction, over time and distance, you'll end up further and further away from where you need to be. And we see something similar, I think, in what we just read in Mark's Gospel. It's a biography of the life of Jesus. We read of this significant moment where the disciples who've been journeying along with Jesus for a while sort of reach a summit themselves, really, or at least Peter does in his understanding. So it seems, his understanding of who Jesus is. And yet, as we'll see, as we read, he couldn't have been more wrong, really. And for those who are following Jesus, what the journey looks like and whether we get to the sort of destination that Jesus is taking us to and has in mind for us and for as many of us as possible and anyone else, it comes down to being absolutely clear about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Got to be clear. And our big idea this morning is this, that Jesus' true followers readily give themselves for Jesus and the gospel. But to understand that, we've still got to understand who Jesus is. And so let's look at our first point together, being clear about the Jesus that we follow. Because it really matters. It really matters that you're clear. Have a look at Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Messiah," or the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now, in Mark's gospel, there's been this growing sort of body of evidence in terms of both the words and the actions of Jesus that he's actually rather special. The possibilities for how special he was were apparently a talking point of the time, it seemed. And using that question that apparently was being talked about more widely, Jesus actually makes it personal. He takes it from the sort of generalities that might be kept out there at arm's length. You know, many people think you're Elijah. Most people are saying John the Baptist. Some people believe, and maybe we could add to that, I like to think of you as. And he goes away from that sort of generality and he makes it personal to the specific, to the right in your face disciples. Eyeballing you, what about you? Who do you say I am? And at this moment, Peter's put it together. Bing! You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're God's promised King. Oh. And it seems, yeah, Peter has put it together. He's got some understanding there. But what then? If from that point Peter just continued his life on the understanding of Jesus that he had, his answer sounded good. But as we can see from his response to what Jesus teaches next, he had no idea of what this Christ had come to do. Have a look at verse 31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's him, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Seems like Peter had assumed that what this Christ would do should not involve suffering. No. No place for that. Shouldn't involve being rejected by all of the supposedly God-fearing, God-honoring authorities of the time. Shouldn't involve that, no. And certainly shouldn't involve dying. And I can only think that he totally missed the last bit about rising from the dead, because that's quite a staggering thing, isn't it? To hear someone say. Do you see how off course Peter was? Thinking perhaps he's in the right spot to start. But he's facing the wrong direction, isn't he? He's not just a little off course. This is the spiritual equivalent of the 1 in 60 rule. That, you know, it's not just that 1 degree off here. It's 180 degrees off. It's the wrong way. It's the 1 in -1 rule. You go 1 foot and you're 1 step further away every step from where the destination is. You're going the opposite way. Peter then rebukes Jesus and Jesus rebukes Satan. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." I mean, that is a wow moment just to think through. If you were the fly on the wall, you'd have fallen off the wall at that moment. What it makes us aware of, at least, is that Satan's schemes could actually make a lot of sense to us as we understand things. Don't you think? Merely human concerns is equated with somehow with Satan. And, you know, we'd never do it that way. What are you talking about, Jesus? You know, I'm right with you, Jesus, but is that the way ahead? I've got a better idea. How about we don't suffer and we don't die? How about that? Here's the sort of king I've got in mind. Can I tell you about him? This will make people like you better. Bit of PR work. Give it a lift. Do you see how easy it is to get off course? Oh, but Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's chosen king to rule God's kingdom. That is what being the Christ, the Messiah, means. He is the Lord. But this Lord came to save people like us. And the way that could happen, the only way that could happen, would mean a solution that seemed too much, really, certainly for Peter. And yet even at this stage, and again, I think Peter must have missed this, there's still this note of awesome power, as Jesus mentioned, didn't he, rising from the dead. But they were in no place to be able to understand that. And Jesus would do this, just as he said. It would happen, just as he said. And why it happened is crucial, because this was how he was coming to save people. And so that might be news to you this morning, that people need saving. That you need saving. And we'll see more of why that might be the case and be a bit clear about that as we continue. Because if being clear on who Jesus is and what he came to do is like having that sort of correct bearing and sort of aiming for our journey as disciples of Jesus, we're facing the right way now. We're not going to end up on the wrong side of the mountain like I did. So then Jesus then spells out what the ongoing journey will feel like. And this is really challenging, isn't it? So secondly, being clear on what following Jesus feels like. Verse 34, and notice he calls the crowd into him here to hear this. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now, it's not the most inspiring call, is it, at first glance? Sounds a little like that sort of Ernest Shackleton famous advert for volunteers for his Antarctic expedition in the early 1900s. Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success. And so it's like that, except without the honour and recognition in the event of success. Come along, get on board. Why would you want to do that? Following Jesus, according to Jesus, involves this thing called self-denial. Let's get excited about that. I can see you all are. What is that? It's a denying of what you might otherwise want. I want this, or I want to do that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pursue this because of something else. And crucial then to this is what we feel that something else to be. So in health diets, there's a denying of what we might usually want, so that instead we eat what is supposedly good. So that we are then more healthy and happy? Not sure. And so that's the something else, so that we're more healthy. It's worth thinking about how we feel about those sorts of things, because there's a reason why I liked what I ate before, right? And I find in these things, and there's so many of them, aren't there? And I find that what replaced what I liked before is not as nice. And it's not as convenient. And it's more expensive. And there's all these reasons why it's just hard to even go that way. But at best, I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to be stoic. I'm going to bring a bit of my British grittiness there. I'm going to have a bit of my sort of imbibed Aussie, have a cup of concrete and harden upness to it. But actually, my heart is still somewhere else. with my precious chocolate orange balls, which I love. That's where it is. Self-denial is a hard thing. Sounds hard because I'm denying self, genuine desires that I have. Now, is that the sort of thing Jesus has in mind here? Follow me and I will make you into joy-starved spiritual equivalents of diet zombies. Is that what he's offering? And then Jesus adds to the picture of self-denial that following Jesus involves taking up your cross. Now, I think most, if not all of us, would know that Jesus died on a cross that he carried himself, at least partly. But at this moment, when Jesus said this, it would have sounded very, very weird, wouldn't it? Because it hadn't happened yet. And the cross was a fearful thing. The Roman cross was designed for the sole purpose of having eventually a dead body on it that had died in an horrific, slow, and nightmarish way. That was its purpose. And so what does Jesus mean by this taking up your cross? Well, not this. Not the person who phoned me up to say, hey, Graham, God told me to make a wooden cross and carry it up the highest mountain in England, Scarfell Pike. What do you think? I might get in the news. Well, yes, you might. Mountain rescue anger at cross-carrying madman, never mind Jesus, we had to save him. That would be it, wouldn't it? I sort of had that sort of conversation. God didn't tell you to do that. He's got something in mind much bigger and harder, actually, than that. But much, much more worthwhile. Difficult, but yet daring and glorious. And it would take his followers until after Jesus' death to really understand this. Jesus took his cross up to save others, all people who would be saved. To save me. To save you. That's what he did it for. Giving himself for the good of others so that our sin and guilt before God could be taken away, paid for. The death I should die under God's righteous judgment, the hell I deserve, was taken instead by Jesus. He gave himself for me and for you. And so when you put together with denying yourself, taking up your cross, then it becomes something like, give yourself to save others as you follow Jesus. And what will that feel like? Well, look, it might feel pretty tough, mightn't it? It's a big thing. It's a burden thing. It's an important thing. It comes with the whole importance of eternity sort of hanging over it. And yet we're with Jesus. But it could be painful, could be energy sapping. What about the rejection? You know, these are our most eternally grounded, loving, best intentions for others, and they're just dismissed. Or they don't even get dismissed, they just bounce. Don't even land. What about being ridiculed? And being worn down by that, being ignored? Well, that's what it does feel like. It's what it does feel like in a world that certainly in our time and place seems to be able to meet almost every need and certainly most of our wants and continues to dream up more things for us to desire. It does seem hard. It seems very, very different and very, very hard. And perhaps there's no joy in it. Because it's so hard. This isn't a new sort of idea for many of us. And so, you know, perhaps there is no joy in it. Can't get excited about the hard work of change for the sake of reaching those who are lost. Maybe we're not as committed as we once were to this gathering and this community. We're not seeing regular connection with my spiritual family, together under the head of Christ, hearing his word together, being fed, encouraging each other, supporting and working, making things happen together. Not being stretched and challenged and inspired and in ourselves, and so that we can also do that for others and get around them, not seeing those things, that activity, this here is something worth locking in. And so what little of sowing of God's word into my life is almost immediately choked by all the other stuff in there. As Jesus says in one of his parables, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for any other things, they're already there. I think as a church, you know, there's some trends that you'll hear about over time, but we're actually sort of moving in that direction in some ways. That's very, very challenging. And if we are moving at all in that direction, how does it compare to Jesus' direction, the bearing, the way we need to face? The questions come then, where's the self-denial? Where's the taking up of our cross? Where's the willing sacrifice of our time and gifts? It's there, patchily. The foregoing of our preferences for the sake of the bigger mission, the sense of unswerving commitment to all the others who are not here yet, who by all possible means we desperately want to save. That's the language we use. Take up your cross, give yourself to this. Following Jesus involves denying yourself and taking up your cross, and that is hard. But, as Paul's already mentioned, and we have to have this firmly in our mind, even if I have to shout over this wind louder and louder, it is worth it. It's absolutely worth it. Verse 35, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. It's a reality of this life that you cannot save your life. It's a physical reality. You just cannot hold on to that thing. You will lose it. It's slipping away actually right now. As time moves on. You're not holding back that happening, are you? It's going. And Jesus says to any who would be his followers, and he said this to anyone also who would listen, lose your life to me. Lose it to me. And the gospel, and then it will be safe. You will save it. Along with as many others as possible. This short time there is in our lives, in this world, give yourselves to this. Give yourself to what I'm doing in this world. Lose your life for me and for the gospel, and save it. Jesus notes that someone might gain the whole world, but so what? What's the point of that? Verse 36, if you lose your soul. Many who seem to have the whole world as we understand it, however you fill that idea in our minds, they're not happy with it anyway. The opposite in a lot of cases, but even for those who appear to be happy, ever closer comes the moment that all of the wealth, fame, power, and prestige in the entire world cannot save them. The only person that can is Jesus. And so many people have already forfeited their souls, pursuing those things, thinking those things can be their all in all. But very, very few have gained the whole world. and yet they've still forfeited their souls. That's what our world does. That's what the culture does. It's what the messaging does. It's the subtle schemes of Satan coming in, distracting us away, putting in a little idea, and it's an illusion. But those who know Jesus have gained far more than the world, haven't they? Because in Jesus is the supreme value, a preciousness. All the riches of God in Christ are ours. Every spiritual blessing, God the Father and the Son dwelling in me and you, if you're His, by God the Holy Spirit, causing this amazing fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control to be bursting out of us as we're being changed from glory into ever-increasing glory. And as every day we're being renewed inwardly, even while we're wasting away outwardly. I was at a conference and I got suddenly turned into the person who's down the hill or over the hill. I'm the one now who's over the hill. I'm glad I'm in this room now. There's a few more senior people here. Although what I'm saying to them now, when I hear that again, is try and keep up with me. But outwardly, wasting away but being renewed inwardly day by day. And we're looking forward to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. It's kept for us for the whole of eternity to come. And this hope that we will one day see Jesus, and when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let me say that again. We shall be like Jesus, for we shall see Him as He is. Love to unpack that more. Haven't got time. How great the love that God has lavished on us that we should be called His children. And that is what we are. Have we forgotten all that stuff and the much, much more if we're disciples of Jesus? Has that stuff become old to us? Have we moved on from that? Has it been displaced? See, it's important because I think we might possibly leave here this morning, and I don't want this to happen, thinking about self-denial and taking up our cross, walking out of here with those pained winces on our face, grimly set jaws. As I winced after my COVID jab this week, it was painful for a day, but I moaned about it. Well, it was for the good of everyone. Following Jesus is for the good of everyone. If I see you walking out like that, I'm going to rugby tackle you. Because it means you haven't listened from what I'm now going to say. I want us fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the theme of the bigger series we're doing this term. But fix your eyes on Jesus and see what happens. You see how it works out in Hebrews 12 verse 2? Just listen to this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus for the joy set before Him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Glory, eternal glory. The joy set before Him, He took up His cross, He saved me. And you, if you know Him, you're part of that joy that was set before Jesus. That's wonderful, isn't it? Joy is where it's at. And for the joy set before me, and I pray you, I take up my cross, deny myself, follow Him. If you haven't got joy as a disciple of Jesus, as you serve, as you deny yourself, as you take up your cross, it's going to feel and look like something. And it means that you've missed something. You haven't seen what Jesus has done. You haven't. Your eyes are elsewhere. They're not fixed on Jesus anymore. Now, big idea is this. As I said, Jesus' true followers readily give themselves for Jesus and the gospel. And I might add, actually, joyfully. Joyfully. And so the final point is this, and I'm over time, but it's a question. Whose concerns are on our minds? When Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." That's what he said to one of his key followers. Are we on course? Are we way off course? Is it the concerns of God as we look at Jesus? Or is it concerns of the world and we've been distracted and we're heading off and we think maybe we're going in the right direction, but we're the wrong side of the ridge, and then we're heading down and we're now the wrong side of the mountain and we're totally different place in view? What are the godly concerns regarding Kingborough? It's not what you find in the local election manifestos for the local council. It's eternity. That's his concern for Kingborough. Heaven and hell. Who's going to be there for glory, for eternity? Godly concerns concerning our church. We've been as one. We haven't really been growing for a long time. What are we going to do about that? How are we thinking about that as disciples of Jesus? We can get a good crowd, but we want to grow because we want to follow Jesus. We want to take up our cross for those around us so that they can know what we know. And so we've got some big changes coming up. How are we going to view them? Would it be godly concerns or human concerns? Are we thinking this through in the light of the gospel, in the light of discipleship, in the light of the absolute immeasurable value of the Lord Jesus Christ? In family life, how does this work out? What are we passing down the generations as a spiritual family to our spiritual children, as individual families to our actual physical children? What are we passing down? These things are caught. I pray that it's this joyful view of whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Will you give yourself to this? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we read these words that are so challenging from your word. That if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory, the holy angels. Lord, what we are towards you now is your disposition towards us then. Lord, I pray that no one here is ashamed of you, and that therefore you will be ashamed of no one here on that final day. And Lord, what you have done to save us and what you've called us into as an overarching purpose for our entire life and even our eternity. Lord, I pray we can reflect on these things and think about the direction we're on. May we fix our eyes on Jesus, not as a Christ of our own making, but the one who would take up that cross and give himself for our eternal good. May we always be shaped by that. And may we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.